Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, we'll be looking at this passage this morning. I'll say two things about this passage before we proceed. The first is that I often need to remember things because I'm very prone to forget. And it seems our hearts and our flesh quickly forget the truths of God's Word and the way in which the Spirit has worked in our lives. And it's very helpful to have opportunities to remember those things, to call them to mind again. You may remember a time here or somewhere else where I've preached this passage. And I find that I need to return to this particular psalm at least once a year to be reminded of the truth that it contains. Because so often this life can cause us to be running and panting like the deer, desperately searching for God in our times of affliction and suffering. And that may be you this morning. And so I pray that as we come to this passage, whether it's a reminder to you or whether it's for the first time, I pray that the Lord would lead you to His grace and lead you to His presence and encourage you and strengthen you by His Word. The second thing I'll mention about this passage this morning before I read it is the superscript of the text, the little introduction that Psalm 42 gives. It says, "To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah." And what's interesting about that particular description there is that one of the ways it can be translated is that it is a song or a maskil to or for the sons of Korah. And the reason I point that out is because many biblical commentators and scholars actually think that it was David who wrote this particular psalm. And so David wrote it and he gave it to the sons of Korah to use in the worship of God. And I point that out now because as I go through this passage, I'm going to be saying David this, David that. And I didn't want you to be confused about why I'm referring to David when it talks about the sons of Korah at the beginning. So with those things in mind, please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Day by day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it reorients our hearts and our minds, our whole beings to you. And we pray that you would do that today by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord God, that you would teach us what we're to believe about you from your word today. And that you, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, would teach us and enable us to respond to who you are and to your word today as we ought to. That we would respond with hope and that we would find hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please use this word today to do that. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Are you surprised when life gets hard? Are you surprised whenever suffering and difficulty and turmoil comes into your life? Maybe you're surprised that hardship and suffering has actually come into your life. And maybe you're surprised because you've bought into that American version of Christianity that says that true Christians aren't supposed to suffer. Life isn't supposed to be hard for those who believe in Jesus, although I imagine this isn't the case for you. And I'm actually not really all that interested in whether you are surprised by the fact that suffering actually happens. You know well enough that we live in a fallen world, and that even as Christians, we are not exempt from difficulty and from trial. But when I ask the question, are you surprised when life gets hard? Are you surprised when you face suffering? I wonder if you're surprised not by the fact that it's actually happening to you, but are you surprised by the deep level of grief and turmoil that you experience in it? Are you surprised? Are you caught off guard by how grief-stricken you can become? How much sorrow that you, even as a Christian, are experiencing in your suffering? Did you know that your heart could fall so low and be held so long in despair? Well, in the psalm before us, we see clearly that even believers suffer. But beyond that, we also see that a believer can be filled with sorrow to the point of actually feeling forsaken by God. We see David in a very serious point of desperation here. And if you're broken right now, if that's your experience right now, I don't want you to be surprised by that. But I want you to see that this was David's experience, but I also want you to see, along with David, that there was hope for you in your despair. There's hope for you in your despair. And it's my prayer that as we consider this psalm this morning, that you, along with David, in your desperation, will hope in God. That you, in your desperation, will hope in God. Now, as we begin to look at this passage, I just want to say that I'm assuming that you face suffering in your life. I'm assuming that difficulty is something that you're not unfamiliar with, that you've experienced it. I'm taking that for granted, that hard things happen in this life. What I actually want to look at is what comes as a result of those hard things that happen in our lives. What happens when we begin to fall into grief? What flows from that? What's the response of that grief and turmoil that we experience? And the first thing that we need to see and understand is that desperation for God, or just desperation in general, increases when you feel a sense of separation from God. Desperation increases when you feel a sense of separation from God. Look at what David tells us again in verses 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, it's not known with utter certainty the circumstances under which David is experiencing this depression, this desperation that he is. Most biblical commentators think that it was either when he was fleeing from Saul, when he was being chased by Saul, which was close to 8 years of David's life, or when it was whenever his own son Absalom had risen up against him and chased him out, which took under a year to resolve, but still a long time. David is being chased away. He's experiencing difficulty in his life, and David, in both cases, was separated from the dwelling place of God and from the worship of God, which is why he longingly asks, when shall I come and appear before God? He's been long separated from the visible expression of God's presence. Now, it's not But God was not with him. God is everywhere. But the worship of God, the tabernacle, was the place where God's closeness and presence were keenly felt and experienced by the people of God. And the difficult circumstances that David experiences here causes him to lose that physical closeness and that intimacy, that intimate sense and closeness of God's presence. And he describes his experience here using the imagery of a deer thirsting for water. And the word that David uses here, which we translate as pants or thirsts, conveys more than just wanting something to drink because you're thirsty. But instead, it's used to describe a more desperate situation. It's a deer who's being chased by a predator. It's a thirst that is born out of running a great distance in the heat of the day. It's a thirst because you desperately need water before you collapse. You see, the deer has nothing left. If the deer doesn't get to water soon, it is going to die. And so it's not a thirst because of a desire based on the delight of the coolness of the stream. And he just wants to enjoy the stream a little bit more. No, his desire is born out of exhaustion and true need. This is David's situation. His thirst, his motivation at this point is not the enjoyment of God because everything's going so well in his life and he just wants more of it. No, that's not the case. But he is deprived of the experience and the enjoyment and the presence of God that is, if he doesn't get it, it's as if he is going to die. He's desperately thirsty for the Lord. Now, I'm rather certain that there is not a lunatic king or some insurrectionist chasing you around and keeping you out of the worship of God, right? You didn't have to outrun anybody here today to get to church, did you? And because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the individual believer, you can experience the presence of God as an individual believer in a much greater way than those of old. But that doesn't mean that there are not times in your life because of one circumstance or another when you feel distant from God, when you feel as if you are separated from Him, times when that closeness and that enjoyment just isn't there. And theologically, you know that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, right? You know that to be true. But sometimes in your life, circumstances and trials occur which leave you completely exhausted and cold and numb inside. And this can affect the way you perceive your relationship with your God. He can feel so far away, and it feels as though you are dying inside without Him. I've mentioned many times before that this is the way Danielle and I felt after Jonathan and Abigail were born. Whenever Danielle and those two twins had to basically live in Indianapolis, and I was living with the rest of the kids almost an hour away, we were separated from one another. We didn't know what was going on. We didn't know what was going to happen to our little boy, and we were scared. We were cold. We were numb. We felt quite broken. And maybe the Lord in His providence has brought you into a circumstance where you feel that way as well. There's a numbness to your heart, a coldness, where the Lord feels distant from you. Maybe it's because there's an overwhelming job that's running you ragged, or it's the loss of a job or strife in your job. Maybe you're someone who's facing serious medical issues, and the weight of that, the physical and emotional weight of that, is just bearing you down. It's crushing you. You feel like you can't escape or even survive one more day. Or maybe you're strife in your marriage. Your marriage is falling apart. There's strife in your family with your children. Perhaps you've lost a loved one recently. Maybe when someone is making your life unbearable, or unbearable for someone that you love. Whatever the case may be, there are things that have occurred, are occurring, and will occur in your life that may bring you to a point of desperation and a feeling and a sense that God is not close by. And it's as if this were not enough, that That sense of separation and desperation is made worse by the world and our own hearts. That separation, that sense of separation and desperation is made worse by the world and our own hearts. Look at how David continues in verses 3 and 4. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? David expresses how extreme his grief really is here by comparing his tears to food. And that's a bit of a strange expression. But in other words, he's so grief-stricken that he can hardly eat. Has that ever been your experience? You're so upset by something, you're in so much turmoil, your stomach is in such knots, you can't even think about eating. You can't bring yourself to put anything in your mouth. This is what David's going through. And what was making it worse for him was the taunting of his enemies. Where is your God? Now, not that they were looking for him. They don't care about David's God. But they're saying, David, we thought you were favored by God. We thought God loved you. Why is God letting this happen to you? Why isn't God delivering you from your hard circumstances? Where is your God, David? Almost 8 years ago now, after that mass shooting that occurred in California by Islamic terrorists, prominent government officials went on TV and they said things like, our thoughts and prayers are with those who have been affected by this tragedy. And I remember seeing in response to these statements of prayer, the New York Daily News posted and published on its front page in big, bold letters for the whole world to see, God is not fixing this. And that was the world saying, where is your God? Where is your God when tragedy happens? Where is your God when suffering occurs in your life? You see, the world paints a picture of a God who isn't there. Or at least a God who doesn't care about you and your suffering. A God who won't do anything about it. And maybe people you know have said things like this to you. And not so boldly as to say, God's not fixing this, or where is your God? But it might be as simple as someone saying, man, I can't believe God's letting this happen to you. And what that feels like to you is, where is your God? Why isn't he showing up? Why isn't he delivering you from your circumstances? But we really don't need the world to tell us these things, do we? Our hearts do a sufficient job of asking the question, where is your God? Sadly, it doesn't take much suffering to occur in our lives before our hearts start asking those same poisonous questions too. Why did God let this happen to me? Why isn't God fixing this? I thought God loved me. My God, why have you forsaken me in this? Maybe I didn't even belong to you in the first place. And you begin to spiral lower and further down into a black hole of despair. And maybe you try to think of happier times to bring back some hope, like David does in verse 4. I would go with the throng and lead them in possession to the house of God, with procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, the multitude that kept the pilgrim's feast. But all that does is remind you of what was, but is no more. When I think of these things, I pour out my soul within me. Those good times, those better times, they seem so far away, and it's hard to imagine you could ever experience joy like that again. And so how do you survive that? How do you not spiral down completely into that black hole of despair? Well, brothers and sisters, what is needed is a reorientation toward hope in God. a reorientation toward hope in God. And that's exactly what we see David pursuing in verse 5, a reorientation toward hope in God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. By God's grace, David recognizes that the world and his own heart are pulling him in the wrong direction. And this is what the world, the flesh, and the devil do. They capitalize on you and your experience. They use your discouragement. They use your turmoil like a constant river current to carry you away from God. And friends, the only remedy to that is hope. Most specifically, hope in God. And so David begins to argue with himself here. He confronts himself and he purposely takes his mind, which has been set on things below, and he sets it on things that are above. And he begins the process of pursuing hope. And this isn't a bootstrap effort here on David's part. He's not trying to do this in his own strength. David knows there's no hope in and of himself. The only hope is to be found in God, because as David says, he cries out to him who is his salvation, hope in God, for again, I will praise him, my salvation. And this is what you and I need to do in our desperation. We need to reorient toward hope in God, and sometimes we can do this ourselves. Sometimes we can argue with ourselves like David does here, or we could read the Word of God, and the Spirit through the Word can argue with us, and we can reorient toward hope in God, and we need to do that in our times of desperation. But friends, we also need to recognize that sometimes things are so desperate, you may be so downcast and discouraged that you can't even argue with yourself. You can't even call to mind what God has done for you. You can't even call yourself to hope in God and how true the words become for you, spoken by King Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Woe to him when he is alone, when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, someone may receive a blow so great that it spiritually knocks them off of their feet. And whether we think it's a significant blow or not, let us be perceptive enough and gracious enough to go to those who may be struggling and reorient them toward hope, and not just expect them to straighten out their lives on their own. Remember, they may be fallen and alone and no one to help them up. We need the grace of God to move us in that way, to come alongside and bear up under the burdens of others, to encourage them. What we need to bring to ourselves or receive from others in our desperation is a reorientation toward hope in God. And so at this point, I want to give you six ways in which you can reorient toward hope in God, six things that come from this psalm to help us reorient toward God, to argue with ourselves or to take them to other people to help reorient them toward hope in God. And the first one we see David mentioning here is that we need to admit our brokenness. So you need to admit your brokenness. You see this in verse 6. My God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. And so you can see in this verse that David admits his true condition here before God. There's no false pretenses here. He recognizes that he's a broken man. He's not trying to stand in his own strength or put his best foot forward. And friends, this is necessary for finding hope in God, because true humility puts you in a position where you're willing to seek and accept grace and help. And so no matter where David goes, he remembers to seek the Lord's grace, because he is a broken man who needs grace. And we need to admit the same whenever we're broken. Again, it seems like we have this strange notion that believers aren't really supposed to be affected by their trials, that we're not supposed to be in grief, as if this somehow showed a lack of our faith or would it in some way detract from God's glory in our lives. Because, you know, true Christians aren't supposed to be unhappy. They're not supposed to be in grief. They're to be happy all the time. We don't want to suffer poorly now, do we? We don't want to be affected by our trials. Let me ask you, do you suppose Abraham was unaffected when God called him to go sacrifice his son, Isaac? Do you think that he got up that morning, grabbed his things, grabbed his son, and sang Tiptoe Through the Tulips all the way up Mount Moriah? Or do you suppose whenever he laid his son on the altar, he had a big, bright, shining Joel Osteen, your best life now, smile on his face before he pulled the knife across the neck of his own son to slaughter him? Friends, that's not true Christianity. True Christians are broken by their experiences. They experience grief and sorrow, and it's okay. It's okay. But friends, we must admit that brokenness. We need to admit it to God. We need to admit it to one another, because you will not make it through this life on stoicism and acting. There's no hope to be found there. We cannot just put on a mask of smiles and go about like there's nothing wrong. But God's word tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due time. Admit your brokenness. Secondly, we need to acknowledge God's sovereignty. Acknowledge God's sovereignty, verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And David is a master at pictures. And he gives us another picture here of what it's like to go through the trials and the sufferings he's experiencing. He says it's like being under the heavy pressure of a waterfall. Imagine going to Niagara Falls and stepping underneath that torrent of water, crushing you down to the ground. The weight of that, you can't get up out from underneath it. It's heavy, it's burdensome. That's what it's like for David to go through what he's going through. And maybe you know what that feels like. And he gives us another picture here of being one who is being constantly knocked down by wave after wave at the shore. The waves and billows, the breakers are going over him. So imagine being at the beach and you're trying to get up onto the shore. And as you're walking up, feet sinking into the sand, a wave comes and hits you in the back of the legs and drops you down to your knees. And you try to push yourself up, and as you're getting up, another wave comes and hits you in the side and pushes you face down into the sand. And the water's pooling around your hands as they sink down into the sand. And as you try to push yourself up, another wave comes over and goes over your head, and just for a moment, you can't breathe. And you just start to panic a little. And then you start to push yourself up and get a gasp of air, and then another wave comes, hits you full in the face, and water starts to go into your lungs, and now you're drowning. It's a terrifying experience. It's a fear-filled experience. Again, this is what David's situation, his trials, feel like, and maybe you know something similar to that. It feels as if you were drowning in your life, and you're scared. You're fearful, you're terrified, it feels like there is no hope. But friends, those circumstances, what David's going through, what you're going through, I want you to see what David says about them. Whose waterfall is it? In verse 7. To whom do the breakers and the waves belong? They belong to God. And there is the hope. There is the hope. These are not random, senseless occurrences happening in your life just because. They haven't just wandered into your life for no reason. And they're not ultimately at the hand of the evil one who is seeking to do you harm. No, but it's the sovereign Lord God Almighty who orchestrates all of the events in your life. And it's this sovereign Lord who works all things after the counsel of his own will. who also works all things together for your good. Even those things which the world and the evil one purposed for your harm. God is working them for your good because He is in control. Remember God's sovereignty. Thirdly, recall God's promises. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So you see what David's doing here. He's reminding himself of God's covenant promises and obligations to him. He's reminding himself that God has set His unbreakable covenant love upon him. And so no matter what happens in his life, no matter what his circumstances are, no matter what he might be feeling, no matter how bad things might get, nothing is going to make God break His vow of love toward him. And brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, nothing is going to make God break His vow of love toward you. And so like David here, you can meditate upon the promises of God. So instead of filling your mind with the worry and the anxiety of your situation, oh, what am I going to do about this? Or what if this happens? What if he or she responds this way? Or what if I don't get that raise? Or what if I don't find what I need? Instead of filling your heart and your mind with those things and drowning in those things, do what Paul commands in Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just and pure and lovely, of good report, is any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And what better things are there, brothers and sisters, than the promises of God to meditate on, to point you toward hope instead of despair? So make note cards if you have to. Keep a journal or notebook, even memorize select promises of God made toward you, emphasizing His love, His goodness, His faithfulness, His kindness, His patience. Remind yourself of these things. Review them in your times of trial. Recall God's promises. Well, fourthly, we need to realize the instability of our own emotions. Realize the instability of your own emotions, verses 9 and 10. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And with deadly wounds in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? David, what's going on here? How can we have what seems to be such a contrary expression of doubt in the midst of a hopeful reorientation, even right after an expression of God's covenant love toward him? Well, the reality, friends, is that just because you begin to gain hope and begin to reorient and have confidence in God, that doesn't mean that doubt and despair can't creep back in or even get worse at a later point, which is why I said we need to realize the instability of our own emotions. Really, we just need to recognize our own fallenness, the fallenness of our sinful nature. As much as we don't want to admit it, our emotions are unstable. They're volatile things. Our emotions are not reliable gauges for what is true. Only God's word is a sure foundation for truth about Him and truth about ourselves and truth about our circumstances, not our emotions. Don't allow future difficulties or doubt make you call into question whether you can have or ever will have or have had hope in your life. We see in David here the instability of our own emotions. And so plan on it and plan for it. Have those note cards ready. Have them on your mirror that you can read them every morning. Have a friend you can call to remind you and reorient you toward these hopeful things, those promises of God. We need to recognize the instability of our own emotions. Number 5, recognize that the Lord is your God. Recognize that the Lord is your God. Look at the strong language that David uses about his relationship with God. I want you to look at the very end in verse 11, the last thing he says. He says, "My God." My God. This means that Elohim, the creator of heaven and earth, is your God. Verse 9, he says, "God, my rock." So the wind and waves of life may toss you to and fro, but friends, you are anchored like a ship in a storm to the rock of ages, and you will never be broken free of that rock. You'll be never taken away from him. He will never let you go. And perhaps most powerfully in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, he says, "God of my life." God of my life. What's that indicate? Well, it indicates far more than the fact that God is your God, but it shows us that we belong to him. Our life belongs to him. Our very souls belong to him. He holds your life. He holds your soul. The first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism says it beautifully. So read it in your times of desperation. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer that's given is, "I am not my own." Praise God. I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Do you want hope? Then recognize that the Lord is the God of your life. He's the God of your life. Well, sixthly and finally, friends, we just need to praise him. You praise him. We see this in verses 5 and 11. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." I realize that in a state of desperation and depression, praising God is not the first thing that comes to mind. And actually, it's probably quite hard to do. It is quite hard to do, isn't it? But friends, despite what you might be feeling, is God not worthy of praise? Are the words of Job not true? When he lifted up his voice and said so powerfully, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." No matter what circumstances you are in, you can still praise God for who he is and what he has done. And when you do this, friends, your heart and your mind, they shift focus from you to him. They're reoriented from you to him. Even when you sing a lament like this psalm because of your situation, the truths that you confess, they reach down, as it were, and they meet you in your brokenness. And they lift up your mind and heart to the heavens where Jesus Christ is enthroned. And a heart and a mind set upon Jesus Christ is not easily pulled down and kept long in despair. And so you praise him. Praise him for who he is and what he has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are just six ways that we can reorient toward hope, or we can take these to someone else and help reorient them toward hope in their God, the one who is the God of their life. And so in your desperation, hope in your God, because there are times in your life when you may feel that sense of desperation. even to the point where it feels like separation from God, and the world and your own flesh are going to conspire together to make things worse than before. And David, by this psalm, instructs us by his own experience how we can reorient toward hope in God. And we've seen some very helpful steps that we can take here. But you know what? His experience alone does not guarantee us hope, does it? Just because David has experienced these things, his assurance is no assurance for us that hope is possible for us. Which is why we actually ultimately need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom this psalm is actually about. Do you hear the voice of Christ in the psalmist's mouth here? Do you hear the one who, while on earth, experienced suffering far greater than you and I will ever know, who does not only sympathize with us, but has gone beyond us in darkness and desperation? You see, it was Jesus Christ who hung upon the cross for our sin, who cried out and said, what? I thirst. I thirst, a thirst not just physical, but that desperate thirst of one who has been separated from God. You see, Jesus actually was separated from God. His words, my God, why have you forsaken me, were a reality for him. Not just perceived, but it was his experience. He was cut off. He was separated from God, his Father, from his presence, experiencing the doom of sinners. Your doom. So that you could really have hope. So brothers and sisters, in your desperation, hope in your God. In your desperation, hope in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord in heaven, we thank you so much for your kindness to us in Christ. We thank you so much that you do, in fact, walk with us in our afflictions, that there is one like the Son of Man standing in the furnace along with us as we suffer. And we're so thankful that he went before us and experienced the suffering far greater than we will ever know, that we might only taste a small portion of affliction in this life. And it really is the only measure of hell we will ever smell or taste. That we will experience glory and joy and union and bliss with you forever because of what Christ has done. Lord, remind us of this beautiful truth and fill our hearts with hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.